Matthew chapter 5, Finding Sorrow's Blessed Relief. Last week we discussed what it meant to be poor in spirit. And I stated that to be poor in spirit is to find no riches in myself, but all in Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on how to live a God-pleasing Christian life. In our lives, every one of us are or will experience a gut-wrenching grief. Sometimes this grief can be the death of a loved one, a tragedy. But sometimes there is a grief that seems to loll over us as a perpetual dark cloud. There's a lot of grief in our society, in our nations. There are multitudes of professional grief counselors, mental health experts, and yet we still find a surge in mourning and sorrow. From the moment the first bite into that forbidden fruit to Adam and Eve, sorrow has been a byproduct of sin and rebellion against God. In Genesis 3:16, God says unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. There's sorrow in hard work, in our jobs. Sorrow in giving birth to children. Many people carry with them incredible pain and hurt throughout their life. But this morning, I want us to see that the Bible has the answers. Tonight, I will be talking further about psychology and what God thinks on several things therein. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we'll look particularly at verse 4 today. That's the verse of emphasis as we dealt with verse 3. But I'd like you to follow along with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The answer, as I said, to our problems is found in the Word of God. I like what one individual says. He says, While the first beatitude, verse 3, which we spoke about last week, has to do with what we are in our spirits when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work and leaves us stripped and humbled in the presence of God. The second beatitude has to deal with what we are in our souls when our spiritual nakedness and bankruptcy are revealed. Sorrow is worldwide. And the message this morning will dovetail very well with this evening's message. What does God think of psychology and a lot of this Christian counseling and the philosophies therein? But God has the answers on that. For many, as Psalm 90, verse 10 says, The days of our years are 70 years and 10, so 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years old, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. We're just soon cut off when we fly away. Sometimes we can feel like all there is to life is hard work and sorrow. But this morning here, I want us to realize that God's Word has the answer. It's the very manual that we need to deal with the good times and the bad times of life. It is to provide the answer to humanity's evils and how do I find hope for living. You realize in Romans 15:13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in what? Not sorrow. Not in grief. He says that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And God's desire for our lives this morning is to abound in hope and joy. As we come to God's Word this morning, may we evaluate if there is any sin in our lives, and if there is a sin, to repent of it and let God comfort us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come to Your precious Word this morning, Lord Jesus, I need Your help. We all need Your help. Father, some carry great and heavy burdens, great and heavy weights upon them. Father, I pray that You'd comfort their hearts this morning, that You'd encourage them and challenge them. Lord, I just pray that the message that is given is exactly the message You want. And Lord, that You guide my lips and my thoughts, so that everything that happens is pleasing in thy sight. Lord, we need you. God, you want to comfort us. You want to help us and encourage us. And Father, as we lean upon you and thy precious word, may we find that hope and that joy. And so, Lord, this is your hour for you to do as only you can do. And we trust you to work in our hearts and minds. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. First of all, I'd like to speak about blessed are they that mourn, the cause for mourning. The cause of mourning is the first point this morning. Definition here of this idea of mourning, to experience sadness or grief as a result of depressing circumstances or the conditions of persons. The reference here in Matthew 5 is not to grieving or mourning for the death of a loved one, but rather sadness and grief because of wickedness and oppression. Goes on, another fellow states, he says, the sorrow that brings spiritual life and growth is a godly sorrow, a sorrow over sin that leads to repentance and a changed life. The word mourn here is a present participle indicating continuous action. In other words, those who are continually grieved and concerned about their sin are those who will be continually comforted. True mourning over or grief over our sin does not focus on ourselves. It focuses on God, who is grieved by our sin, who alone can forgive and remove them. God's forgiveness gives the glee or the happiness from our grieving. This is what the Apostle Paul would express in Romans chapter 7, where he's going back and forth. He says, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, he says. And then chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But sorrow is a natural emotion that all of us express. There's undesirable outcomes. There's things, for instance, like sorrow over the death of a loved one. You might have had a person with whom you're very dear to, and I lost my grandmother this year, with whom I was very dear and close to, and she went to be with the Lord, and there was a sorrow over that. Jesus even wept over the loss of Lazarus, whom he loved. We all sorrow if we lose someone. And there is a sorrow over the loss of their presence with us, but the mourning, I want to show you something here. The mourning it's talking about, blessed are they that mourn, and the idea here on the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on how to live a victorious Christian life. Remember, in chapter 4, Jesus Christ had just called his disciples, and he told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So in the first example of obedience after follow me, they follow him up into the mountain. So as I said, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. I'm poor in of myself. My riches come from he who is in heaven above, not from myself. My comfort comes not from anything that I can do of myself. There's temporary fleeting happiness, but it's only for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm mourning, I'm crying over my own sins and the sins of my nation and my people. Jeremiah 9:1 in the latter part, Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah says, my people are being destroyed by the Babylonians. They're going into captivity and the sins of my people are many. In Lamentations chapter 1, I'd like to show you reason why he's crying. Look with me at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8. Obviously, Lamentations is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the penman for this, but Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8, Lamentations 1:8, it says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, and therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Jeremiah is saying, my people have sinned grievously. He says the sorrow we're going through is because of great sin. And grief here is for a refusal, as we find in Psalm 119, 136. It says, because it talks about weeping, just as rivers of water, just crying, because they keep not thy law. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yet surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his very presence as he came, is because in my sorrow and the guilt of my sin that I can receive comfort. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took the chastisement in my place so I can have peace. In our very beginnings, God has a plan for everyone's life, and he has a desire for how you live your life. Adam and Eve chose their will over God, and what was the byproduct of that? They first felt fear and shame from God because they did it their own way. The mourning here is a mourning over sin. Sin reigns unto death. The answer for life is to attain and live out God's wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Amazing, as I was studying for this sermon this week, and then I was reading a proverb a day, as I normally do, and I read other passages of scripture. But as I was reading Proverbs, it popped out of the page. The truths herein are so applicable to the fact of when I do things my own way, life gets harder. It always does. I try to go apart from God or get ahead of God, and I find myself in some hard times. So my desire and my need is to attain God's wisdom for how to live out life. It applies to everything. How to be a dad, how to be a husband, how to be a worker, everything I do. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom instruction. So we find a contrast here. One, the fear of the Lord means you're standing in respect and awe of God, desiring him to lead and guide your life. The other person despises God's wisdom, despises God's laws, and as a byproduct of that, I want to show you what is the collateral damage. Verse 24 of chapter 1. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. So what are the consequences of refusing God's knowledge and wisdom? In verse 26, the first we see here, he said, I also will laugh at your calamity. Great misfortune, misery, events or disasters which produce extensive evil. For instance, like a farmer may lose their crops, earthquakes, defeat of armies and the like. Maybe there's things going on in your life that begin to fall apart because we reject the wisdom of God. And God, and then he also says, I will mock. You know what that means? When God is mocking us, it means I'm going to have a disturbed conscience. My conscience is going to bother me and I will not be settled. He says also, I will mock when your fear cometh. You're going to have an increase of fear. What's going to happen in the future? What does the future hold for me? I don't know what's going to happen. And you begin to fret and worry. This is a person that has refused to listen to God's wisdom. It also says in verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation. That word desolation is complete ruin. In Matthew 12:25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If I'm refusing God's ways in time, I will come to desolation. This is a believer that is saying, God, I'm going to do it my way. And then it goes on, verse 27, it talks about destruction, distress, anguish, God's absence, verse 28. They're going to pray to me, but I'm not listening. And then you also find, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know what that place is? You come, God's line of communication closes and you're lonely. And you begin to say, God, where are you? Why did you let me? You did. And then verse 29, why is there such a mess of pain? People hated God's knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They despise God's counsel and His reproof. And what is the result? You're going to eat of the fruit of your own way. Verse 33. We'll read verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know what the fact is? If I just trust God, God's going to help. Christian, our lives, as we think about this, blessed are they that mourn. I'm mourning over my sin because I did it my own way. God's saying, hearken, means listen unto me, intently listen, closely listen to me. To abandon God or reject His truths is a place and position of great pain. It's a place of mourning. And we see a lot of despair in our society because, and people do not need more religion or more worldly philosophy on dealing with grief. They need to abandon their own will and accept God's truths. We need to cling to Christ. If you remember that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, sin and self-reliance always bring sorrow and increased troubles every time. There's always going to be increased troubles. And you might be saying, well, look at the rich people all up there. They still have troubles. They may not publicize it. You may not know about it. But a person of great wealth still has troubles, increased problems. And maybe even their mind is bothering them. Even if you read some reports of men like, you know, Hitler and some of these other people, they were very troubled people. Sin must be mourned for. Otherwise, you'll never reap the condition of comfort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if I have mentioned this chapter many a time before, but he says, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here is a son who's having immoral relations with his stepmom. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. And the church would end up going on to church discipline this person out. But the fact is, Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you ought to be mourning because there's great sin in the church. I like what turn with me to Isaiah 57. When we think about this idea of mourning over sin, sin ought to bother us. Sin in my life ought to be something where that bothered and that shame and that guilt, it drives me from the mourning over my sin to God for the comfort. And I'll talk about that here in a little bit. Isaiah 57, verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. Covetousness is going after money. I hid me and was wroth and went on frowardly in the way of his heart. So he goes on perversely. He goes on in his own way. Verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him into his mourners. Verse 19, Isaiah 57. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We try to anesthetize. We try to numb pain. Rather than going to God with that pain and saying, God, how do I deal with this? God, why is this pain in my life? Sin brings greater pain. Doing things my own way brings greater pain. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Someone gets grieved. Someone gets sorrowed over particular circumstances. Someone passes away. A tragedy happens. Trauma happens. A loss happens. You know, as we've been going through a lot of the economic downturn, people can get into great sorrow. And if I don't deal with that sorrow by bringing it to God, I begin that sorrow of the world works death, and I begin to spiral downwards into deeper and deeper sorrow. People want the peace of God without a relationship with God on His terms. But it doesn't work that way. If you're a believer and been living for yourself, you will have a mind that is scattered. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it says here, you know, as we went back to Isaiah, talk about a troubled sea. Your mind is fluid and your mind is a mess. Supernatural or godly sorrow leads to repentance. And when I see my own spiritual bankruptcy, there's several ways that I can respond. I want to list these. When Rod Mattoon gives this list, he says we can deny. Number one, there's several possibilities. There's only one right answer in these four possibilities. Number one, we can deny we have a problem and put on a front like the Pharisees. I love God, I do this. Or you can act religious. Mourning and sorrow is, you know, disdainful or hateful by many people, especially when it comes to mourning over sin. The world says, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Hide your problems and pretend to be happy. The problem is, in your car, that check engine light is still on. There's still a problem. I can put black tape over it. I can cut the cord to that little LED or that light that puts on that check engine light, but there's still a problem. Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Scriptures, essentially, confess your sins and mourn. Smiles can be genuine then. Our joy can be returned. Godly mourning brings happiness, which no amount of human effort, no amount of positive thinking or possibility thinking can produce. So number one, sometimes people deny they have a problem. It's not a good solution. Number two, we can admit our emptiness and weakness and try to change ourselves. A lot of people say, I've got a problem, I'm going to fix it. The issue is, you don't have the power in yourself to change yourself. I can't do it without the Lord's help. I'd like you to look with me at John 15:5. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you're really capable. No, for without me, you can do nothing. Friend, my spirit is to be connected with the Spirit of God. I am to be connected. That is my spiritual nourishment, vitality. A branch that is cut off from the tree, or a vine cut off from the main stem, or whatever you call that thing, that is cut off, it withers, it's dead. Sure, it might have some greenery now, But give it a little bit of time and that branch is totally dead. Now you take that branch and you graft it into a tree, and then it produces life again. So we commit our own emptiness and weakness, but I cut myself off from the one who is the very source of life. Not a very good solution. Number three. I can admit my condition and give up. That's what Judas did. What did Judas do? Judas came, he threw the money back out, and he said he repented himself, and he ran. And as he ran, what have I done? And then he hung himself. If a person is not willing to turn to Christ, they're going to be without hope. When people are without hope, what do we do? I give up on myself. I'm just done. Life's over. And the person can go and they ultimately they will, you know, they may go up and commit suicide. You know what? This is what I'll always be. Spoken to some individuals the last little while and over this period of time. One of the individuals, you know, just this person was struggling in an area and, you know, it's kind of felt like this is all I'm going to be. I said, no, God's got a plan for your life. You're wonderfully and beautifully made by God. And you can have victory over the area you're struggling with. And the number four option is we can repent of our sins. People respond in several ways. Some regret what they've done. They have a remorse over their past. Oh, I've messed up so bad. But others will take their past and repent of it. There's a difference between repentance, remorse, and regret. Remorse, I'm sorrowful over what I've done in the past. Regret, yeah, I messed up. But the awareness of sin, when it rests on my mind and my spirit, yes, there is a regret. But my mind is affected. And when my life and my mind are affected, I'm willing to turn from my sin to God and say, God, help me. In genuine repentance. And repentance is not only a change in feeling and thinking, but in my will. In my will, in the innermost part of my heart, I'm saying, God, I've messed up. I'm sorry. I'm willing to do it your way now. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his inheritance from his father. He went out. He lived lavishly. He spent a whole bunch of money. He ended up getting himself in the pig pen. And when he came to himself, he realized it's a lot better to be back at dad's house. And as he came home, when he was walking down that walk, that driveway, dad came running to him. Friend, the option is not to try to do it myself. The option is if there's sin in my life, in that morning I say, God, I am sorry. I'm willing to do it your way now. And some ways to develop godly sorrow, several things here. Number one, get rid of all sins grieving the Spirit of God. I spoke about that in the Sunday school hour this morning. About lying, stealing, anger, slandering. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all sins. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? He vexed his righteous soul day to day with the unlawful deeds of those to whom he was living amongst. And if I want to get to that place to go from the mourning and the grief and the sorrow to that place of comfort, I've got to, any sin in my life that I know that is grieving the Spirit of God, I need to confess it and repent of it. In Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's Hebrews 12:1. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the verse goes on, but nevertheless, I need to get rid of those besetting sins. There's that sin in my life I know is wrong. And I have tried for years to get rid of it, and I can't. You know, that's okay. You ask someone else and say, hey, let's walk the road together and get rid of that sin. Number two, what I need to do is I need to get rid of the pursuit of pleasure. It's not about my life. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the lovers of their own selves. Get rid of the pursuit of pleasure. What is your highest goal? Well, I want to be happy. I want to be pleased. And that, you might be saying, well, what's wrong with that? The problem is, I am my highest priority. When I put God's desires and God's will as my highest priority, God's going to please. I'm going to be pleased. I'm going to have joy. I can put the pursuit of pleasure. And number three, deal with a proud heart or arrogance or a presumptuous spirit. In Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pride says, there's nothing wrong with me. What sin are you talking about? Presumption hinders mourning because it is really a form of pride. It recognizes the need for grace, but not much grace because I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as someone else. It has the attitude that my faults are not bad enough to be confessed, repented of, or forsaken. There's no need to mourn over my sins. Those who presume to think this have presumed wrong. End quotes there by Rod Mattoon. And David's sin of adultery went on for a year, unconfessed. And David would say in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. David said, when I did not confess my sins of the evil that I had done, my bones, it affected my very body and how I hurt. People don't understand that your spiritual problems give you physical problems. If someone has bitterness, it affects their body. If I am wrong against God, and my heart is fearful, as I've talked about there in Isaiah 55 earlier, in the troubled sea, and your mind is going crazy, and you're making mistakes, it affects your body. You're a body, your body, a soul, and a spirit, intricately intertwined. And one affects the other. In Psalm 32:5, David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest iniquity of my sins, Selah. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, in this very psalm where David's saying, my bones waxed old. The older we get, the more pain we have. David here, at the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man into whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We have to act now. We cannot procrastinate on getting right. A farmer boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road. The farmer who lives nearby came to investigate. Hey, Willis, he called out, forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. Then I'll help you get the wagon up. That's mighty nice of you, Willis answered, but I don't think Pa would like me to. Ah, come on, son, the farmer insisted. Well, okay. The boy finally agreed, but Pa won't like it. After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host. I feel a lot better now, but I just know Pa's going to be real upset. Don't be foolish, exclaimed the neighbor. By the way, where is your Pa? He's under the wagon. Beloved, procrastination can get us into big trouble. We got to get right with God and get right away. Your life is uncertain. You don't know when life is over. And I need to, number five, I must draw from the promise of God's hope and abandon despair. A common mindset is Jeremiah 18. There is no hope. Life is just a whole bunch of series of painful events, and you just hope you hold on long enough to get to the end, because life just stinks. And everyone does their own imaginations. Everyone goes after their pursuits. Jeremiah 7:23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." I don't find hope in myself. I can't find hope in myself. I find hope in the God who made me. You know what? Every one of us are different. Every one of us have our fears and our troubles and our struggles. And God knows that. That's why God says, come to me. And the number six, what I need to do is a desire for holiness in Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 are my favorite verses in the Bible. But verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There is a weariness apart from Christ. In that aspect, blessed are they who mourn. You know, blessed are, you know, those who mourn, they that mourn. In this very truth here, I'm saying, God, I'm struggling. And then I go to God in prayer, and God helps me, and I meditate, and maybe there's a sin in my life. There's that besetting sin, and I'm like, oh, this time I'm going to get victory over it. And you find yourself again in that sin. How about you go to God's Word and see what God says about that sin? Happiness or blessedness does not come in just mourning itself. The joy comes with what God does in response to our sorrow over our sin. With His forgiveness that such mourning brings, godly sorrow brings for God's forgiveness, which brings happiness and joy because you are forgiven. Our grieving over our sin leads to glee and joy that comes from the Lord. Mourners over sin are happy because mourners over sin have their sins forgiven. That's why God says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. The cure for our sorrow. If you're willing to deal with your sin, the Bible says you'll be comforted. God promises to only comfort after I have appropriately dealt with my sin. God is not about us making excuses about our environment or whether we were wronged. I need to deal with the sins for which I'm responsible. Someday I'm going to have to answer before God for those sins. Let me give you a little humor on this idea of comfort. But this idea, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you don't mourn over your sin, you won't receive the comfort. If you don't, again, it's conditioned. The comfort is conditioned on your mourning. You have to recognize the wrong in your own life. Otherwise, there will be no comfort. In the case of Job, you might be saying, Job was a perfect and upright man, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I mean, Job was just one of those men, and he was. He didn't curse God, but Job got to the place where the bad circumstances happened upon him. And, you know, obviously he had some horrible friends. As I've been doing this in my devotion, studying the book of Job, it just makes me angry listening to the friends talk. But Job began to look at his sorrows rather than looking at God. And God would eventually tell him, hey, Job, let's wake up. Look to me. And Job, but still maintained his righteousness in this. When you think about comfort, a little lad whose mother was prevented from going with him to church because of illness asked her little son about the sermon which he had heard. What did the preacher preach about? She asked him. And he gave the surprising answer. The preacher said, God was going to send us an extra bed quilt. Surprised, the poor mother asked if he remembered the text and replied. The preacher said, He shall give you another comforter. Well, not a bed quilt. The idea here of comfort. Here is a parakletos. The word para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. And John was the only one who would use this actual term. One called alongside to assist us. As one commentary mentions here, the advocate would counsel, coach, and champion a case in court. a helper, a supporter, a witness to give comfortable testimony. In the book, in Rome, excuse me, boys of good families replaced their toga with a purple stripe at the age of 17 and put on a white toga of a man. Excuse me. They were then presented as speakers or advocates in the courts. Another idea here of the word parakletos was also one who lent his presence to his friends in the military court martial. The officer who defended the accused soldier was called the prisoner's friend. And this parakletos was also called in to help in a situation with which a man by himself could not cope alone. Our comfort here, as we find in verse 4, comes in having a biblical mindset on life and eternity. Contrary to popular belief, just on the Christians and the birthdays that they had in the first century Christians, they would not celebrate the birth of a person. In fact, they actually celebrated the death of a person, because they considered their death as their birthday. Their whole outlook on the death of a Christian was different than today's beliefs. In the fourth century, it was the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ that caused Christians in the Western world to return to the celebration of birthdays. We can confront the death of Christians today with hope and peace because we know we will be reunited again one day with our saved loved ones. We can sorrow over the loss of a loved one, but the mindset in my idea here is that God delights in comforting you. And you might be thinking, that's not true. But that's what God says. That's what the Bible says. I need to deal with life and be dependent upon God. David would say in Psalm 116, you can read the whole passage, verses 1 through 7. I don't have the time this morning, but verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. And it goes on, I'm just talking about gracious is the Lord. And then verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Jesus came to forgive sins. And the effect of the forgiveness of sins is to relieve those who are entrenched, who are in bondage to sin in some form or fashion. And when you're in bondage to sin, or there's something in your life that keeps on just pulling you down, you make forward progress spiritually, and then something happens and boom, you just feel like you just got dragged back down again. You're like, how did I get here? There's something, there's a sin that hasn't been dealt with. And it says in the scriptures as a prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 61, to comfort all that mourn. God's desire is to comfort even with Adam and Eve and their fear and shame of going away from him, eating that fruit. What did God do? God killed an animal so he could have a relationship with them. A sacrifice was made so that God could have a relationship with Adam and Eve. God wanted a relationship to comfort his own, even though they messed up and offended him. And God hears the cry of the patient and the repentant believer in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. God is angry with sin, but he comforts me when I repent. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, when Israel would repent of their sins, God comforted them. The rapture, as we look forward to the day when Christ will take all believers into heaven, that's another promise of comfort. I'd like you to turn with me to John 14. And our God comforts us, and he desires to comfort us. But if there's a sin in my life that got me into the position where I'm at, I need to repent of it and say, oh God, forgive me. I'm wrong. If I've hurt someone else, I need to make it right. John 14, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Oh, I'm way ahead there. Let's try that again. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another what? Comforter. And he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. God says, listen, I want to give you a comforter. Every part, God was there Where was God in Israel? God was there in the cloud by day, the fire by night, the tabernacle there in the presence in the middle of Israel. Why? Because God wanted to be amongst his people. Then Jesus came and he's there amongst his disciples. But Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving, but I'm still going to have God's presence with you. I want to comfort you. And the comforter here in verse 26 and 27 tells us that he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He is our teacher and my guide. As I listen to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, as it leads me and guides me, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Christ is revealed or manifested to those who love him. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's there in John 14. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort the Christian, the righteous Christian. He is there for peace. I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I'll be coming to the conclusion shortly. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You know what that covetousness is? I'm pursuing my own pleasures. I'm doing it my own way. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friend, as Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, listen, you have to let me be your comfort. We have an advocate. Jesus would tell his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And God, Christ comforts, the Father comforts us. Isaiah 51:12. But if I don't get to that place, and I know there's a sin in my life that I have not dealt with, I can wish, I can try, I can do everything in my own power to try to get God to do it my own way so I can find comfort. And you might find comfort in a short vacation. You might find comfort in something else or an entertainment or music for a time. But when you pillow your head at night and you wake up and those hard days come back at you and you find yourself saying, where is my comfort? God says, listen, if there's a sin in your life that you're not dealing with, a besetting sin that you continue to do over and over again, you need to deal with it. And you may be in great sorrow this morning, but you cannot let your emotions and circumstances get you to lose the value of the life that God has given to you. Satan says, do it your own way. Try hard. Find some remedy. God still cares and delights in comforting you. But your comfort is possible if you're willing to humble yourself and confess your sins. In Job 42:6, even Job, he didn't curse God, but he did curse the day of his death. He pleaded with God to let him die. He would even go on to say, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh God, I know I've had some hard times. My God, I'm sorry that I've even in my own mind. The shepherd of your soul seeks your best interests. Satan seeks your destruction. He delights in making your life worse, Satan does. Would you rather leave this life in mourning and grief of unresolved sin or leave in the comfort of the Lord? As I was preaching on Wednesday night, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the last verse for this morning, Ecclesiastes 4:1, I know I've gone a little bit longer. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Friend, the question this morning is, will you humble yourself and realize your sin to find the comfort that your soul longs for? Or will you continue to insist on your own way of life and continue to find yourself mourning and sorrow? The solution to our problems, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God wants to comfort you, but you got to do it on his terms. I've got to say, God, I have wronged you. God, I have I have abandoned you. God, I've done it things my own way. God, I need you. I'm so sorry. Oh, my son, now I can comfort you. In 1858, Scottish missionary John G. Patton and his wife sail for the New Hebrides, now called Vanuatu. 3 months after arriving on the island of Tanna, his wife died. 1 week later, his infant son also died. Patton was plunged into sorrow, feeling terribly alone and surrounded by some harsh people who showed him no sympathy, those there in the island. He wrote, "Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows. But for Jesus and his fellowship, I would have gone mad and died." He says, "I'm here, my wife has died, my infant son has died, and I am alone and I'm hurting." He said, "But had Jesus not been there, I wouldn't have been able to make it through." Friend, this morning, I don't know the sorrow you've gone through, and you may have gone through some very horrible things. The path to my comfort is to come back to He's the Prince of Peace. So we come to the time of invitation. I'll have Miss Pat come forward, and all heads bowed and eyes closed. Friend, if there's a sin in your life, I'd encourage you this morning, during the time of invitation, why don't you just repent and say, "God, I am so sorry. Whatever you want me to do to get out of this position, whatever you want me to do to get past this sin that keeps pulling me down, God, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry." Maybe, as you are, like there with John Patton, he was there serving God. The Lord Jesus Christ comforted him. God will comfort you if you're righteous before God, and God wants to help. But I've got to see that I need Him. It starts with being poor in spirit, that there's no riches in myself, and then I mourn, and I come to Him who has the comfort. However God spoke to your heart this morning, I trust you do business with Him, all heads bowed and eyes closed, a time to pray and just talk with the Lord.